You turn in God's Word this morning to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, I'll read the first 40 verses, and the text for the sermon will be verse 32. Luke 12, this is the Word of the Lord. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast him into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature 1 cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may be open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Ends our reading of God's holy and inspired word. May God add his blessing to it. Text for the sermon is verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text for the sermon is one small, brief sentence spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of the great Sermon on the Mount. It consists of a tender exhortation and a blessed promise, while within the framework of a beautiful metaphor, so that his own people, chosen and redeemed, are addressed as a little flock and comforted in all the troubles of their life. You can imagine the weight of the Savior's words when he spoke them with his own voice to his disciples, and how that must have moved them, warmed their hearts, and calmed their fears and anxieties. And you can imagine that in another context today, when there would be a congregation much smaller than ours, and how that might be of great encouragement to a few scattered disciples, or to the last remaining remnant of a congregation. It's appropriate, however, though we have a full sanctuary, to consider ourselves within a broader context and to know ourselves as a little flock. And we feel that in various ways, various circumstances. We feel that when our enemies are strong, when we come to know our own weakness, when we see our sins, when we see that the church throughout so many generations has never really become anything other than a little flock. And as we look at Luke's version, or his account of the Sermon on the Mount, we read quite a lengthy section of it, 40 verses. There is a theme that comes out of Luke chapter 12, and that's that there are temptations and there are dangers. There are all kinds of needs, and there's a great dependence, and the disciples are warned to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, their hypocrisy. It's dangerous if they would be infected by the example of the Pharisees and the defilements of the Pharisees. He warns them not to fear those who kill the body. There are those who kill the body. There are those who persecute, but rather fear God. He teaches them in a parable, in answer to one who wanted him to divide an inheritance, to beware of covetousness, to be attached to the things of this world, or to think that one's life consists in the abundance of one's possessions. There's a danger there, a danger that could eat away at one's soul. He instructs them that they are not even to worry about tomorrow or about the things of the world, nor even to seek what they shall eat or what they shall drink, or to be of a doubtful mind concerning earthly things. And rather, he calls them to seek first the kingdom. That becomes the priority and really encapsulates the full or the whole Christian life. But as we seek the kingdoms, we still face all the dangers, all the temptations. We still must reckon with all of the defilements that are in us as well as around us. And there are still, evidently, reasons for fear. But our shepherd, our king, says, "Fear not, little flock." Let's consider that word under that theme. First, we'll look at the little flock, then at the tender exhortation, and third, the blessed promise. You can read through the whole Bible and you'll never in another place see this address, little flock. It's used only here. When you hear that term we sense as a term of endearment, has a clear note of care and compassion. It evidently comes from one who owns this little flock. It comes from the shepherd king. And so it's a declaration of possession. It really implies my little flock. And it also is a declaration of compassion and care. It's a word of assurance to denote the nature of their relationship. But before we get into more of that term, we should consider the identity of the little flock. Jesus in this chapter is speaking to his disciples. That's evident from verse 1. There's a multitude here, and he's addressing his disciples within that multitude. True disciples are those who come to Jesus, who are students of Jesus' instruction, and who follow him. They are hearers, and then they are doers according to the grace that he gives them. They are those who build a house upon the rock. This flock, this little flock, is also identified more close to our text as those, and within our text, as those who know God as their Father. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." They know God in that most intimate way and in that abiding covenant relationship. So these are disciple children. The little flock is made up of disciple children. This is noteworthy because this sets the little flock apart from many others who are identified in the context. And in the context of the chapter, we have the Pharisees. The Pharisees are not disciple children. They are hypocrites. There are those who persecute and who would kill the body. And they are not disciple children. They are not the little flock. There are those, a little bit later in verses 9 and 10, who deny Jesus, the Son of Man, and to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. They do not know God. They are not the little flock or the disciple children. There are those who are infatuated with the things of this world, who are given over to materialism, and they think to themselves that life begins and continues and ends in the things that he possesseth. They know nothing of the kingdom of God. And they are not the little flock. The same can be true within the world today. There are those around us who are obsessed with the things of the world, who are obsessed with power and with wealth and with possessions and with eating and drinking and being merry. That is their natural inclination, like ours, and that is their only inclination, unlike us, who have been given a new inclination. And there are also those within the visible church, those even within the sanctuary this morning, who may in their heart have no part and no interest in the kingdom of God. Those who are interested and inclined toward the things of this world or toward doing their own good pleasure or to amassing wealth, those who are hardened in their heart against God, who despise and blaspheme the Holy Spirit and who deny the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, they have reasons to fear. They ought to be afraid, though they may claim they have no fear. But over against those who fear the little, and who should fear the little flock, who may be afraid, is exhorted, fear not. And there's one more way that we can look from the context and understand who is this little flock? Who is this collection of disciple children? They can be identified not as those who are striving after the things of this world, who are interested in doing their own good pleasure, but the little flock, the members of the little flock, are identified by their seeking the kingdom of God. Seek ye the kingdom of God. That comes in verse 31. Rather than what is said in verse 30, seeking after the things that the world seeks after, food and drink and being of a doubtful mind. Seeking the kingdom of God is the life of those who have a desire and a love and a longing for the things that are above, the things that are associated with God, with his holy and eternal kingdom, with Jesus Christ, and who is the King. In seeking the kingdom of God, we seek things that endure. We have a hunger and a thirst for the righteousness of the kingdom in our life. We honor the King. We confess his name. We pray earnestly for the kingdom to come. Seeking first the kingdom of God is the opposite of seeking things of this world. And if we understand that seeking things of this world, food and raiment, that represents an attachment of our hearts to this world, then we understand what it is to seek the kingdom of God. It's to have an attachment in our hearts to the things that abide, to the treasures that abide in heaven. We have a longing and attachment to God and God's kingdom and God's righteousness and to God's presence. Seeking first the kingdom of God is our calling, and seeking first the kingdom of God is our desire according to his grace. This becomes the mark of the little flock seeking the kingdom. It's not that seeking the kingdom is the condition for entrance, but it is the mark of the one who has entered. It is the mark of the one who has come into an essential possession of the kingdom. Those who seek the kingdom have been translated out of the world and who now delight themselves in the kingdom of God's dear Son. They have been begotten again with a new life. Second, in addition to their natural birth, they have a spiritual birth. They have been crucified with Christ, and they have been raised up with him also. They have been incorporated into him, and being incorporated into the King, we have been incorporated into his kingdom. And as we have in principle or in essence been taken into the kingdom and entered into the kingdom, so we begin to live in that righteousness of the kingdom and seeking the causes of the kingdom and declaring the glory of the King. And in all of these things, we are seeking the kingdom and may be identified in our earthly pilgrimage as the little flock. But then these disciple children seeking the kingdom must be understood also as sheep. We see the term of endearment in the address of a little flock, but there's also an acknowledgement of weakness and vulnerability. Little flock. We can look at that address from two perspectives. We can see that it's Jesus addressing us and humbling us. Jesus says to the little flock, "You are a little flock. You are vulnerable. That is your nature. You are sheep. You are weak. You are foolish and frail, constantly dependent. Any one of the predators in the wilderness, the wolves, the lions, the bears, they can all attack you, or the hirelings may seduce you. You are vulnerable so that you need help to be led through the changes in climate and in landscape. You can't even find green pastures and still waters. If they were right around the corner, you would all scatter and none of you would find it, not for very long. Little flock, you are small in number, and that makes the peril that you are in even more serious. You are always outnumbered by your enemies. Even when you're gathered together, you can easily be overwhelmed. You disciples are a little flock in comparison to the nations of the world." That's the most recent reference of contrast in verse 30. "The nations of the world seek after these things, all of them, but you, little flock, seek the kingdom." There's so many others around you pursuing much different things, and they are all against you. And he made that point earlier when there were those the hypocrites, the Pharisees, and there are those who seek to kill the body and persecute the little flock. The church is always small in number. The church is always weak and vulnerable. Now, that's a mark of the true church, not in the same sense of thinking of the Belgic Confession, where we need to look for the smallest group, and the smallest group is the group that we need to join. That's folly. That would ignore the work of the Spirit in the other marks. But it is to recognize a reality that it's God's good pleasure to gather His church from the beginning to the end of the world, out of the whole human race, and numbering in a great multitude from a certain perspective, but always in the context of the world at any given time, the church as a whole is small. In contrast to the great nations, the great institutions of the world, the powerful multitudes pushing and pushing and driving for their many earthly causes, those who follow Christ are always few. And though in this room, there's a great number here, it seems, but think about it when you scatter, and when you drive along the road, and when you go through your neighborhood, and I'm sure there are some who know some God-fearing neighbors and enjoy sweet fellowship with them. But even taking into account the broadest possible, the full manifestation of the body of Christ, who are we in comparison to the world? Jesus addresses us in this way, and he humbles us, but he really doesn't need to teach us in this way. Jesus addresses us this way because this is how we understand ourselves as a church. Believers understand ourselves to be vulnerable, weak, dependent. We understand our number is few, is small. We know that our enemies are strong, and they mock us, and they scorn us, and they call us a little flock. They despise us for our small number. They despise us for our weakness. We don't have the strength that other groups in the world have. It's not the strength of great institutions or of great men or of great wealth or great influence. We are of no notice. We are of no consequence. And according to the will of God and His providence, that's one of the ways in which He preserves His church. And so when Jesus addresses us and says, little flock, then we sense His sympathy, His empathy. He understands us. He knows our weakness. He knows all of our vulnerabilities. And when He addresses us, we're encouraged because we feel His love in those words. Little flock. And He gives to this little flock a most tender exhortation. He says to them, "Fear not." To fear is to be afraid or to be terrified even, or more generally to be troubled on account of some danger that is imminent or that is even just potential. A potential danger or evil may be an occasion for being afraid. Fear is a manifestation of suffering because in the recognition of danger or of temptation, there is a misery that comes with it. Before the danger is even upon us, before the peril has even overwhelmed us, the anticipation of it brings us to the dust and causes us to shake and to be afraid. And whether we're afraid of enemies or some kind of earthly destruction or of spiritual suffering as well, one of the results of being afraid is that we're paralyzed and overwhelmed, and we can't keep our wits about us, so we try to escape or we try to fight against it. But because of our nature, we really don't even have a sense of what our response is. What do we do when we're afraid? And here we are as a flock, and if there is some danger or some peril that's coming before us, how are we going to respond? There's about 300 people here this morning. We might respond in 300 different ways. And what is the result of a fearful flock is that they are scattered. Some run away, some hide, some run headlong into a greater danger. Some are seduced by a hireling over here. Some are overtaken by a temptation over there. Here is a dreadful consequence of fear. We can't outrun, we can't outwit, we can't overcome our enemies or the circumstances. In fact, we don't know how. We don't know where to go, where to turn on our own. We won't naturally stay together either. We'll be scattered, and that will be our destruction. In the context of Luke 12, Jesus' little flock of disciples is surrounded by hypocritical Pharisees who may defile some. There is a needy multitude in front of Him who have need of basic necessities like food and drink and shelter and clothing. There are those who are infatuated with the things of this world and who may be overtaken and given over to that temptation. And then altogether, they're identity as a flock of disciples, of sheep, they are going to be persecuted and their cause is hated and resisted. And then there are among us reasons for fear. There is the enmity that is evident between us and the world. We have hostile neighbors. We have hostile neighbors among the unbelieving and the reprobate. We have hostile neighbors even within the church, the boundaries of the broader church world. There are acts of aggression intensely fixated against us, against our well-being. We also have earthly needs for food and clothing. We need to maintain jobs and careers. We have an interest and a good name and reputation, and there are those who threaten all of those things, whether they are people or conditions or circumstances. We have spiritual needs for the means of grace, for the benefits of the covenant, for the instruments of God that are office bearers. We have need of spiritual graces like humility and repentance and forgiveness. We recognize that we need all these things. There are other difficulties that the flock of God's people endure, such as sicknesses and diseases, trials within our families and marriages, trials within our congregation and denomination, and sins all throughout. God's heavy hand against us in personal sin, in corporate sin, sins of great consequence, so that we feel his fatherly hand. The original sin of our first father, the curse of God, brings some terrible consequences upon the man and his labors and upon the woman in childbearing. Within the families, sin had consequences, even going back to Cain and Abel. But in the end, I meditated for a while on what is the fear of Southwest Church. And I came to the conclusion that there are many and there is one. The many may be unique to every single one of us. The occasion for fear may be different for every single soul here. And that may be a cause for distress and a source of temptation. But even though there may be a diversity of occasions, ultimately, our fear is one fear. The fear of the flock is destruction. The fear of the flock is desolation. The fear of the flock is abandonment. And whether it is a temptation to sin or continuing in sin, or whether it is the enemies over against us, or whether it is a lack or a want of earthly necessities for body or for soul, in the end, any one of these things can spell for us as a flock destruction. We are small and vulnerable, and we are sinful. Our enemies are strong and many in number. The conditions and circumstances in which we live as a little flock are treacherous. And it appears, for any number of reasons, that our destruction may be right around the corner. And so we may all be tempted to all kinds of different responses to an imminent destruction, an awareness of our vulnerability, a terror that strikes our hearts. Maybe we want to compromise with those who are around us and who are alluring us to join them. Maybe we will apostatize and find some ease in this world because, as a little flock, we don't have much ease in this world. Maybe we flee and scatter. Maybe we isolate ourselves because we find that so many problems come even within the flock. We want to just be alone, and there's trouble everywhere we turn. Maybe we're paralyzed by fear. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. Who can we turn to? And maybe in our folly, we think, here is a solution. I can go to this helper. I can go to that source of strength. But if we are in a state of fear, then we will be scattered no matter what form our response takes. And so we need this word from our Shepherd King. Fear not. I don't really need to explain fear not to you. I'll do my best. But it doesn't need explanation. Fear not, little flock. Don't fear. Be calm. Be at peace. Don't despair. Don't worry. Don't run away. Draw near. Don't put your trust in something out there. Fear not. Have confidence. Be strong and very courageous. The reason we don't need an explanation of that expression is that the power of that expression is in the one who says it. Not me, but the shepherd, Jesus Christ. The shepherd who addresses us with authority, in sovereignty, not only over us, but over all things. The shepherd who bought us and would buy these disciples with his own precious blood. The shepherd who has a direct appeal to his Father and who speaks of his Father even as our Father. Do not be afraid. Fear not, says the shepherd. And in addressing us in that way, he does not ignore the reasons for fear. He acknowledges it. My little flock, I know there's reason for you to be afraid. I know that there are occasions around you, in the enemies and in the circumstances, and even in your own sins and sinfulness, for you to be afraid. In some cases, rightly so. But you are mine. Fear not. He doesn't resolve all of those causes or fear. He doesn't remove them, but he acknowledges them when he says to them, fear not. The possibility of this effectual voice upon us who are sinners, a sinful flock of sheep who are never inclined naturally to do as pleases our Father in heaven or to do as pleases our shepherd, is that they do belong to Jesus, that they are united to Jesus, that they are his. They know his voice, they follow him, they trust him, and he gives them by his word this steadfast stability, this peace, this comfort, and this unity in following him. Fear not, beloved congregation. If we have forgotten how small and weak we are, then let this be a reminder to us. If we have begun to be proud and boastful and arrogant, then let us be humbled by this address. And let our fearlessness never be associated with pride or entitlement or ignorance of our own weakness, and especially an ignorance of our own sin. As the little flock of the shepherd, let us be careful to regard and account for our own weaknesses and to confess our faults one to another as well as to God. And let our fearlessness be kindled never by a sense of our own superiority, but let our fearlessness be kindled by the word of the shepherd going into our ears and awakening in our hearts a true and living faith, so that we cleave to Jesus Christ and his righteousness and have forgiveness through his blood, and we receive also his own holy life and continue to seek the kingdom. Fear not, beloved congregation. Fear not your enemies. Fear not God's judgment. Fear not whether God might provide earthly necessities or spiritual food and drink. And this is not presumptuous, but this is faith. Seek the kingdom, and all these other things shall be added unto you. When Jesus gives us this command, and he does give this command to us today to fear not, he gives us a solid foundation. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is a promise. A revelation of God's good pleasure is a promise. It shall surely and certainly be done. And the promise here is the promise of a gift. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's going to give us the kingdom. That means that there is a kingdom over which God rules through Christ over all things. Within this kingdom, there is safety, there is security, there is life, there is righteousness, there is judgment unblemished, there is goodness and mercy unparalleled. And in giving us the kingdom, the idea is that as those who seek the kingdom and who are in principle a part of this kingdom, we shall receive the fullness of the kingdom, and we shall enjoy the blessings of that kingdom forever. We shall have a place in that kingdom forever and have possession of the fullness of it in Jesus Christ. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's what fathers do for the children that they love. They give them an inheritance, and this is the incorruptible and undefiled inheritance of heaven. God has been eternally pleased to identify you, beloved congregation, as his little flock of disciple children, and to reserve through Jesus Christ a kingdom for you to inherit. And though you are little and though you are vulnerable, now you shall be exalted over all to the glory of God and Jesus Christ. It's really the promise that drives away the fear. And it doesn't matter what you might be afraid of this morning. It doesn't matter what might be the specific manifestation of fear for you. If all our fear is ultimately one, it is a fear of destruction, of losing life, of abandonment. This promise answers every last one of them. Because in receiving the gift of the kingdom, according to the Father's good pleasure, we shall have no want. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. My shepherd assures me that my Father in heaven is pleased to give me the kingdom. And as we now turn our attention to the sacrament, a visible sign and seal of this blessed gospel word, then we have a blessed assurance of our communion with Christ. For it is in Christ and through Christ that we have all things necessary to salvation. And therefore we have a blessed pledge of the fullness of our inheritance in heaven. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, bless the hearing of the word unto our hearts and our minds. Put our fears to rest with thy powerful word. And now encourage us in our communion with Jesus Christ through the sacrament. In Jesus' name, amen.